You can turn to Romans chapter 3, a few introductory comments, and then we'll kind of dive into this. Today's message is more of a reminder, maybe just more of a... I think that these are things that we as Christians who've been Christians for any time should know. But what's interesting, as I was preparing this week, I kept reading scripture and nothing just really spoke like, this is what you're supposed to say on Sunday morning to me. And I make it a practice whenever I have an opportunity to speak that God has to give me some kind of a piece, some kind of a notice that this is what he wants me to speak on. I don't just pick something randomly from God's word. I usually, it's something about what God's doing in my life that week, or it's something that's been on my heart or my mind for a while. So as I was sitting there at my computer Saturday, trying to work this through and praying, and I was just reading some things, and this came alive to me. It's like all of a sudden it's just coming out of the computer, and I'm almost in tears, and I'm going, yes, this is what God wants me to speak on. So then I knew, you know, it's like I could understand it. And I feel like maybe sometimes you get in this kind of mode where you're sitting there in your life and you're wondering, how am I going to continue doing what's right? Because I fail so often. Every day something is not quite right. You yell at your wife, or you get mad with your kids, or you tell your boss off. Hopefully you didn't do that this week. Or, you know, something happens every day and you feel like a failure. And then the devil comes along and says, well, you just got to try harder today. You didn't try hard enough. You didn't have enough faith. And I really believe that it's not about trying harder. It's not about trying to drum up this faith so that somehow you're happy all the time and you're walking in, feeling like you're walking with God all the time because your feelings are in the right place. I really feel like it comes back to understanding what God really did in this process we call salvation. And when you understand that, then it's like, it's not you who affected your salvation, and it's not you who keeps your salvation. It's God who applied it to your life, and he's the one that keeps it in your life, and he's the one that grows you in your life. And let's look here at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through, we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 4. And I really feel like we should read it through once and then come back and let's digest it. Because as you read it, if you read the whole thing through, and it will help you get like an overview, so to speak, and then we can look at the individual parts. Justification by faith. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. By the way, that's all one sentence. And when I read that the first time, I was like, wow, that's a long sentence. Sometimes that's the way it comes out. But continuing on, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sin has been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Okay, so there's a whole lot there, and I will tell you that as I sat in front of my computer reading this, I probably had to read it at least 3 or 4 times through before I could even start digesting it, because there's a whole lot here. There's a whole lot. And don't get hung up on those sentence structures where he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, because you can kind of just go, okay, this is just all jumbled in my head. But you can separate it out, and we're going to just go through this a little bit at a time here and talk about it. So we're going to jump back to verse 21. And I felt it was important, again, to read the whole thing this morning so that we kind of understand what Paul the Apostle is writing here to the church at Rome, that he was very much in an overview saying, it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that you receive the righteousness of God, just as it was credited to Abraham. Righteousness was credited to Abraham because of his belief, not because of his physical actions or works. Okay? So keep that in mind as we digest this here. Okay, so verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And then a famous verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Okay, very long sentence, but one thought here that's written. So, why was the law given? And he says this later in the passage. The law was given so that we understand that we messed up, right? If there is no law, there's no violation. If we didn't know what God's standard was, then there's no way for us to recognize that we have sin in our life, Okay? So the law was given so that we understand that God is saying, my standard is perfection. You don't meet that standard of perfection. Therefore, you need a savior. You need somebody who can come in and pay for the fact that you did not follow the law in every step. Okay? We deserve death, right? It says later on in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we all understand God's standard is perfection. We don't meet that standard. We deserve death. That's why Jesus came. But he's saying there's a righteousness of God that's apart from the law. So when you think about it, and I think this is what happens with a lot of people, is sometimes we get in our head that I need to somehow make brownie points with God so that he's happy with me. I need to work harder. I need to try harder. I need to pull my, and I lived in a church. I grew up in a church when I was younger. My parents don't go to there anymore, but we used to have a pastor who would say on Sunday mornings, you just need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's what he would say. And it was this idea that somehow you just have to decide in your heart that you're going to do everything right. It's not like that. Because in fact, the standing that we have with God is only seen, God looks down at us and he sees through the blood of Jesus and he credits us with his righteousness. That perfectness that makes us in right standing with God. Without that, we are not in right standing and he sees the sin and that separates us from God. So here, there is a righteousness that came that's separate from the law. So you cannot attain this righteousness by following every point of the law. It's impossible. I'm reminded of our Wednesday night, What's in the Bible? And when we go through the Old Testament, especially the 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's about 1,000 years of Israel's history where they followed God for a little while, then they failed, and in the Judges especially, there was this cycle of apostasy in Judges. But in 1 and 2 Samuel through 1 and 2 Chronicles, you had good kings and bad kings, but the reality was that God was teaching Israel that through that 1,000 years, that no matter how much they tried, no matter how hard they worked, they could not attain that level of perfection that was required. And it's a testament to us that you can try for 1,000 years and you will never attain fulfilling the law in and of yourselves. It is never going to happen. And so Paul is telling us here, you need this righteousness that comes from God that's apart from trying to fulfill the law on your own. This righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there's no distinction. And he makes it clear, everybody sinned, everybody's fallen short of God's glory, and therefore everybody needs faith in Jesus Christ as a remedy for being under the law. Whom God displayed, okay, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I love this verse because what it's saying is God looks down and in his sight we are justified, we are pronounced holy, we are righteous in God's sight because of the gift of his grace. So when you think about salvation, and I know I grew up in churches that we saw people that would come forward for the invitation at the end of the service, and they would come forward week after week and get saved over and over. I saw that. Guys, what he's saying is when God has applied that righteousness by the faith because of where you put your trust, it's a done deal. It's not just going to go away because you mess up next week and you sin next week. So we're justified by a gift. All right, so let's talk about that for a minute. Suppose that I decided to give my neighbor a Ferrari, right? And I don't know my neighbor very well. He doesn't know me very well, and that's a very expensive gift, right? So if I went to him and I said, I want to give you this Ferrari because I just think you're the greatest friend ever, even though I don't know you very well, and I just want you to have this, and he says, oh, that's just too expensive a gift. Here, let me pay for half of it. What does that Ferrari become? It is no longer a gift. That's right. He got a great deal on a Ferrari, okay? Guys, we treat God's righteousness that he gives to us as a gift like that Ferrari. We somehow think that if I do everything right and I'm in the Spirit and I'm walking and all this, that somehow we're paying back what God's done for us. And it's not like that at all. It's a gift, free and clear. Amen. There is no paying for it. There's no doing enough things to get the right brownie points with God. You cannot push the right buttons on the vending machine in heaven and get God to give you out grace. Doesn't happen. Grace is unmerited favor. You do not deserve God's grace, but he gives it to you anyways. And I'm so grateful. So grateful that he gives us that grace. So he says we're justified, that means we right standing with God, as a gift by his grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He died because the penalty for sin was death, and we understand that his blood paid for that penalty of sin. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. I love that verse as well. I love all of these verses. But when you think about displayed publicly, Jesus died on the cross in front of everyone. You know, it was a very public thing, and it was in a very specific way. And in fact, it was so significant, the beating he went through, all of the suffering he went through, the dying on the cross, that it has changed the world forever. No one has ever, there's people who try to forget and cover it up and put Jesus in a box and throw him away, whatever. But he's still alive in our hearts and in our minds today. Significant enough of his death that it has lasted the 2,000 years since he has been here on this earth. And it was a propitiation in his blood. Propitiation, in other words, it satisfied what was needed. Sin required death, and when Jesus died, the blood paid for that penalty. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God has to be just. When we do the little workshop for Evangelism Explosion, one of the things we talk about is in the hand presentation is that God is just and must punish sin, but God is love and doesn't want to punish sin. This is exactly what we're talking about here. God passed over the sins of the people for a time, and now to show that he is just and that he is righteous, he says, must be paid for now, but Jesus paid for it. You are no longer under the penalty of sin. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Again, if God come down as Jesus, died on the cross, paid for the penalty for sins, and because of Jesus, God applies the righteousness to our lives, can we boast in anything that we do? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Faith. Let's talk about faith for just a minute. There are different kinds of faith. If you get on an airplane and you go into Arizona, which I did earlier this year, you ask people, will you please pray for me while I'm traveling? Because I'd like to be safe on the airplane and make it to my destination and make it back. And then you have faith that God's going to take care of you on that flight and back. That's temporary faith. That's faith because you don't need that faith after you land, right? Oh, yay, God got me here safe. Amen. So, you know, that's temporary faith. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about, okay? And it's not just head knowledge, okay? It's not enough just to, in your head, have the knowledge that God exists and that he did what he wanted to do, because even the devil and the demons, they know God exists and they tremble because of it. So what kind of faith are we talking about? We're talking about faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But it's the kind of faith that requires some action. It's like if you say, I believe that that chair over there is going to hold me up. Do you have faith in that chair? When do you have faith in that chair? At the moment when you sit in the chair. And it's the same way with God. At the moment we place our lives in his hands and say, I trust you, God, that you're going to take me to heaven when I die, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he's paid the penalty for my sins, and because all of that, you're placing your hands in his, your life in his hands. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. Faith in Jesus Christ. It requires you to give up what you're doing in and of yourself to get to heaven and put only in what Jesus has done for you to get to heaven. There's no room for an intermediate place where it's part me making it happen and part God making it happen in the process of salvation. Now, when we talk about the sanctification as we grow and more holy, as we live the life that God's called us. Yes, there is definitely our part and there's definitely God's part to live the Christian life. But in the process of salvation, of becoming a child of God, there is no part that has anything to do with what we can do in and of ourselves. And I want to be clear, there's verses that talk about, you know, we wouldn't follow God if God didn't choose us first, and that is true. Without the Holy Spirit in your heart convicting you of sin and changing you on the inside, you cannot respond to what God has offered you. However, it doesn't mean, though, that somehow God makes you respond, okay? So there is an element of our will that has to change. We have to come to a place where we bow our will to God and we say, I will accept this gift that you gave me. The guy across the street, right, that I'm going to give the Ferrari, he could say, what could he say? I'm not going to take your gift, right? We have that in ourselves too, and it's sad because sometimes we resist the Holy Spirit, and maybe those of you who grew up and didn't become saved until later in life, you know that struggle you had with the Holy Spirit convicting you and you just weren't ready. But praise God that you came to a place, eventually you bowed your will and you said, yes, God, I accept your gift of eternal life and I repent of my sin. All right, well, if we don't hurry, we're not going to get through all of this. But this is such good stuff. I don't want to miss anything, okay? Verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. All right, guys, I love this verse because God is saying it doesn't matter whether in your flesh, in what you have done, circumcised and uncircumcised, whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek or you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, what matters is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. That's what matters. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Well, and think about this. This question is probably asked because there are people thinking, well, God gave the law to the Jewish people. They were his chosen people. They were the ones God gave favor to. So why do we even care about the Gentiles? So when we have faith here, do we nullify the law through faith? Does that mean now that I have faith in Jesus Christ that the law goes away and I no longer have to pay any attention to it? No, absolutely not. God gave us the law because that's his standard. That's showing us how perfect and holy and amazing he is and that we don't line up. But when we have that faith in Jesus Christ, God fulfills the law through Jesus. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Was Abraham justified in the sight of God because of how great he was? No, and not because of anything Abraham did, but because of his faith in God alone, looking forward to when that Savior would come. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. So if you think about it, we're still talking about, did Abraham do work for God so that his wage that he's due is righteousness of God? So when you go to work, you work your 40 hours in your week. If those of you who are salaried get the same check, those of you who work 40, 45 or over, get overtime, whatever, you're due those wages because of what you did. In salvation, we do not earn God's righteousness because of what we do. It's not a wage. It's not a work. It's by faith. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, And these words just kind of get me going. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Isn't that awesome words, guys? I mean, think about it. Everything you do that's outside of God's will, God eventually will not see it because of the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying there isn't consequences. I'm not saying that you don't have to struggle with sin. You do. But I am saying is that eventually, when we are glorified, all of our sins will be then taken away. And as we stand, we are justified. God sees us as perfect through the blood of Jesus, but we still struggle with sin and we struggle with consequences. And God, as the loving Father, comes along and disciplines us. Right? Okay. Verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Okay, this is an important part to grasp. God credited righteousness to Abraham before he was circumcised. And that's really important because God gave Abraham circumcision as a sign in his flesh of what God had already done spiritually inside of Abraham. Now, if it had been the other way around, someone could have argued that when Abraham became circumcised, that was enough of a work to grant God to grant him that righteousness. But that is not the case. God did it specifically before Abraham became circumcised to reiterate the idea that it was because of Abraham's belief in Jesus coming that he gets credited that righteousness. Then God also, in order to show the world, instituted that circumcision in him as an outward sign of the inward change that had already taken place. And I believe that you can kind of see that in baptism. We don't get baptized in order to receive God's gift of eternal life. We get baptized because we want to tell the world in a public way of what the inward change that's already taken place. And so it's the same way here. Circumcision was the outward sign of the inward change that had already taken place in Abraham. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteous might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So he's making another point here. It is not the circumcision or the uncircumcision that makes you have the possibility of being in God's family. Because there were people who believed that you had to be circumcised in order to get saved. And so if you understand that God credited the righteousness to Abraham before he was circumcised, the sign of circumcision was again about the inward change that had already taken place. Unfortunately, in the Jewish culture, these kids were being circumcised at 9 days old. They didn't have a chance to make a decision for Christ one way or the other. They didn't have any, you know, they were a baby. So that physical act of circumcision has nothing to do with how God applies salvation in our lives. What it has to do with is that God instituted circumcision as a sign, a seal of the faith that Abraham had. Just like baptism doesn't save us, we do it because of we want to proclaim to the world of the inward change that's already taken place. But then this also applies to people outside the Jewish culture, because the Greeks and anyone who was a Gentile, they did not get circumcised. But again, it wasn't about the flesh. It was about the spiritual, about the faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul is saying it applies to the Gentiles as well. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Okay. If somehow you can become an heir of Christ by fulfilling the law in and of yourselves, then that nullifies the promise that God made of eternal life. So he's being very clear and just saying it in another way. Guys, the law cannot save us. For the law brings about wrath, and that's so true. When you, the law is there so that when you mess up, God says, you broke the law, you require the payment. That's wrath, right? Because sin requires death. So the law brings wrath. But we have to have the law because where there is no law, there is no violation. Right? If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't understand that we've made a mistake, that we've sinned. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Guys, aren't you glad that the effect of the salvation and our eternal life is all based on God? Because if it were based on us, somebody could just finally say, hey, you didn't do enough. You didn't fulfill the law enough. You don't get it. You don't get salvation. If man was the arbiter of the justice saying, you didn't do enough in the law, you can't have it, but you did enough, okay. In this case, it's all on God's promises, and we know that they're true, and we know that they will be fulfilled. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Think about that. He can raise the dead and he can call into being things that don't exist. I would say if you believe those things are true, you can believe that God's promise that he will give you eternal life if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone is going to be true and will be fulfilled. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed, this is Abraham, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. I love these next verses when they talk about Abraham, and I've wondered about this for many years, and probably the just in the last 10 years, I've probably really come to understand this. But in without becoming weak in faith, Abraham, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Guys, Abraham sat there and thought, I'm almost 100 years old, and Sarah's 99, and we're Sarah's womb is dead. There's no way she's going to have children unless God does something. He contemplated or thought about those things without becoming weak in his faith. Guys, it's okay. You're going to doubt. You're going to have issues in your life. But when you think about those issues, what's important is that you don't stay there in those things. If he somehow believed that because his body was old and Sarah's was old that they couldn't have children, and he believed that that was permanent, then obviously his faith in God was not real. You can look at where the situation is and still have faith that God's going to change that situation. You do not have to be enslaved to the devil or any of his thoughts when you look at your impossible situation. And it's okay to look at the situation, but when you think about it, you just need to have be at that point and saying, I believe that God's promises are true and that he will provide for me in my situation. Now, he doesn't always give us what we want, and he allows tragedy in our life. We talked about that last week. But here, Abraham was not weak in faith, even though he looked at his situation. Hey, how can I have kids? How can Sarah? I mean, you know, how's that going to work? And he did not waver in his faith to the promise of God. And that's what I was saying. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 22, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. And verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. God used Abraham as a shadow of the things to come, that we, just like Abraham had faith in God, we can have faith in Jesus Christ alone, And because of that faith, God will apply his righteousness to our lives and justify us in the sight of God. Amen. So where are you at in your life? How you still just feel like as a Christian you're just sledging through and you're hoping that maybe the next day will be better? Maybe you just need to spend some time with God understanding what it is he's really done for you in your life. Because I believe that when we understand what God has changed inside of us and that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us to live the Christian life as we follow God and as we listen to the Holy Spirit and as he gives us power, guys, that gives us that triumphant life even in the midst of chaos. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for your love that comes in and the righteousness that you've applied to our lives in those who have put faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God, I pray right now if there's anyone hearing these words who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for that eternal life, that they would come to that place where they see their need for a Savior. God, I pray that you would grow us, make us more like Jesus in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.